Tonight, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 9. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to John, chapter 9. And in the Pew Bibles, it's going to be on page 895. So let's read together, John, chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." And he said, "Whether he is a sinner I do not know, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void. And I pray this evening that you, by the power of your Spirit, may open our eyes, just like this blind man, that we may see our desperate need of you, God, and rely on you moment by moment for your grace that empowers us to work all things according to your will. So I pray that you'd bless these words, God. Let them be yours and not any man's, for the edification of this body. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen a homeless man? As I drive every so often, I find myself thinking about these homeless people. And I'm wondering to myself, what sort of sin or evil in their lives caused them to end up in the situation in which they're currently in right now? Maybe they gambled it all away. Maybe they're prostitutes or druggies. In the end, I reason to myself, this just looks like the punishment of God for their sins. Have you ever thought like this? I know I'm not alone. You have been there, and you've probably thought these same thoughts. The thought that this horrible situation that this person is in must be due to their evil sins. But if you've ever thought this way, then you will find that this is the exact place in which our text leads us tonight. The disciples themselves set the stage for this by asking a question very similar in verse 1. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now, this statement provides crucial context for the passage that we're about to look at. The reason is because John uses this question as the introduction throughout the rest of this passage, all the way through John chapter 9, on into chapter 10, up to verse 21. Now, we need to ask this question. Why would John be starting the story with this question? What is so significant about this question? And I think our temptation is honestly just to look over this. But we need not do that. We need to read a little bit more into this. So let's look at what Jesus says next, how he corrects his disciples. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Clearly, there's some sort of misunderstanding here that Jesus wants to correct. Is Jesus saying that this man is not a sinner or that his parents never sinned? No. Let's look at what the disciples ask. They do not ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Rather, they ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So, rather than correcting a misunderstanding about whether this man or his parents are sinners, it seems that Jesus is correcting the connection that the disciples are making between this man's sin and his blindness. But specifically, what is it about this connection that Jesus is trying to correct? So I want you to notice in this passage that there's a more generic question that seems to be inside of this question that the disciples ask. And this generic question is not isolated to verse 1, but it is continuously presented in this text all the way throughout the chapter. And it's this question, who is a sinner? And now, as you can trace this all through the text, you see it again in verse 16. In verse 16, the people wonder whether or not Jesus is a sinner. Then in verse 24, the Pharisees affirm that Jesus is a sinner. In verse 25, the blind man confesses that he doesn't know whether or not Jesus is a sinner. And then in verse 31, the blind man affirms that Jesus is not a sinner. And then again in verse 34, the Pharisees show that they also believe the same thing that the disciples did, and they say that the blind man was born in sin. So, the fact that this concept appears not only at the beginning of this chapter, but it is continuously presented all throughout this chapter, seems to be a mechanism that John is using to help us understand what this passage is trying to say. He wants us to see that there is something important about this question. And I think we can get a little bit more clarity if we jump down to the end of chapter 9. So let's in particular pick up with verses 39 to 41. Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So, like before, Jesus is correcting a group of people. However, this time it's not the disciples that he's correcting, it's the Pharisees. But what do the Pharisees ask? They say, "Are we also blind?" And then how does Jesus respond? He says, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains." Now, the wording here in the ESV, I think, can make it a little bit harder for us to understand exactly what's going on. The ESV translates this Greek word as guilt. But this is actually the same word that's used elsewhere for sin. And I think if we sub those out and use the word sin, things start to become a little bit clearer for us. So an alternate reading may help us understand these connections a little bit clearer. So let's look. "If you were blind, you would have no sin." But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. So again, what is the question that the Pharisees ask? They say, are we also blind? And then how does Jesus respond? If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. Notice the question here. The Pharisees ask, are we also blind? As if they believe that they are not blind. Now Jesus picks up on this in his response. He says, but now that you say, we see, your sin remains. Jesus is focusing here on what the Pharisees are implying by their question. Namely, he seems to be focusing on this concept that they think they're not blind. Okay, so now let's go back and let's look at the question that the disciples asked. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? There appears to be an implicit assumption in this question that Jesus is addressing. Why did the disciples ask about this man's sin? Well, it was because of his blindness. Now, why would his blindness cause them to ask about his sin? Well, because they weren't blind, and it is extremely rare in this society for a person to be born blind. Therefore, in their minds, it seems that they saw this extraordinary affliction as an indicator of some great sin in this man, either the life of him or the life of his parents, that caused him to be born blind. Now, this assumption appears to be the very point that Jesus is driving at. That in their assumption, they believed this, either it was the sin of this man or the sin of his parents to have been extraordinary. In this very assumption, there is an evil little lie, the lie which Jesus seeks to correct in both the disciples and in the Pharisees. That if this man is blind, it must mean that his parents are big sinners. And therefore, and listen to this, this is extremely important, listen right here. If I am not blind, then I must not be as big of a sinner. Or to put it in Jesus' own words, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But here we find our first point, a warning. Jesus came to save the blind. Therefore, take heed, lest you think you see. Let's look down again at verses 39 to 41. In verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. We're going to keep using that translation. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. So let's take a second here to ask this question. What does Jesus mean whenever he says sight and blindness? What does he mean whenever he says that he came to make the blind see and to make those who see blind? Well, John provides some help in the previous verses. Let's look up a few more verses. Look at verses 35 to 38. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, in order that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So, after the blind man is healed, he's brought before the Pharisees for a series of interrogations until he's finally kicked out of the synagogue for his belief. When Jesus finds him, he comes up and asks him, do you believe in Jesus? And after responding in a familiar voice, after hearing that familiar voice, the blind man then believes and worships Jesus. Therefore, having set these verses right above the question that we're asking, it seems like Jesus is drawing a connection between the spiritual sight evidenced by the blind man and his mission to come to make the blind see in verse 39. In other words, the man who had been born blind had just come out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light, from spiritual blindness into spiritual sight. And Jesus is proclaiming that this spiritual transformation is the reason he came. It appears that John is trying to communicate that Jesus came to make those who are spiritually unbelieving, believing. And at least in this case, it appears that Jesus is defining blindness as unbelief and sight as belief. Okay, but what about the second half of this statement? What about that those who see may become blind? Is Jesus saying that he wanted to make believers into unbelievers? Well, no. And it's at this point I think we need to understand that Jesus is mixing up his metaphors a little bit. It's not that Jesus is saying that he wants to make believers into unbelievers. Rather, it appears that Jesus has in mind two different definitions of what he means by blindness and sight. Not only is it essential that we understand for this passage, these particular verses here, these two different definitions, but these two different definitions are crucial for us to understand this whole chapter. So the first definition we already established is that of belief and unbelief, as we saw in verse 39. But the second definition we can see a little bit clearer in verse 41. Let's look at verse 41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Notice the phrase in the second half of this verse. It's the phrase, "But now that you say." Notice Jesus doesn't say, "But since you see, your sin remains." But rather, "But since you say you see, your sin remains." In his use of this phrase, Jesus gives us an essential clue to understanding exactly what the second definition is pointing to. So to make this clear, let's take these two portions of Jesus' statement and overlay them a little bit. Whenever we do that, we can analyze the differences and we can get a better understanding for what his definition of blindness, the alternate definition, means. So, if Jesus is saying, on the one hand, if you were blind, and then contrast that by saying, since you say we see, it seems fitting that he's trying to communicate to us that these two are at opposite ends of the spectrum. In other words, it appears that Jesus is trying to say that one of his definitions of blindness is the individual's confession of their blindness. A translation might go like this, verse 41. Jesus said to them, "If you were to say, 'I am blind,' you would have no sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." So it appears that Jesus has two different definitions of blindness and sight. One in which the individual is truly blind or can truly see. And then the other in which they confess that they're blind or they confess that they can see. So I think these two different definitions is exactly what Jesus is driving at in verse 39. We might be able to translate the verse like this. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who think they see may become blind." And this makes a lot more sense. But what are some of the implications of becoming blind? Well, just as we compared the two statements in verse 41 to figure out what his definition of blindness is, I think we can also use that same method to understand what the implications of this blindness are. So at the beginning of verse 41, Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." And at the end of verse 41, he says, "But now that you say we see, your sin remains." So if I were to ask you, what is the difference of sin? What is the difference of sin remaining? You would say, well, sin not remaining. But there's a word for that, forgiveness. So if we use the same pattern, verse 41 might read like this. Jesus said to them, "If you were to say, 'I am blind,' you would be forgiven. But now that you say, 'We see,' you will not be forgiven." And this is big. Eternity is at stake here. And it lies in the balance of whether or not you confess your sins, your weakness, your blindness and need for Jesus, or not. And if you walk that road, believing you do not need him, you will have no salvation. And I want you to see the warning here. This is a frightening thing. If you forget your sin and your deep depravity, you will not be saved. If you do not realize that you are moment by moment in desperate need of Jesus, in such a way that you have absolutely no chance on your own, that if he for one millisecond stopped propping you up with his mighty right hand, that you wouldn't fall right into the pit of hell, you are in a dangerous road that will take you straight to hell. Do not be deceived, brothers. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He doesn't say very little. He says nothing. But this isn't so clear, is it? Let me make it a little bit more clear. When you sin with your mouth in cursing, lying, or gossip, with your hand in violence or masturbation, with your eyes in pornography, lust, or envy, Do not turn around and say, I will not do it again. You can't overcome this disease on your own. Don't do this. If you do this, you're missing the whole point of the gospel. Christ came to save sinners. And he came to help those who need him. And if you don't need him, he has no reason to help you. But you're not alone. And you have a Savior that cares for you deeply. So point number two. Jesus deeply desires your belief and predestines even the worst affliction for it. Therefore, take comfort in suffering and believe. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work." So what is the reason that Jesus gives that the man is blind? That the works of God might be displayed in him. Well, what does Jesus mean by the phrase works of God? Interestingly, this phrase is only used one other time in the entire book of John. And that's in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Here's what it says. There's a crowd speaking at first, and they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Therefore, if we use Jesus' own definition, a good translation might be like this. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that belief in Jesus might be displayed in him." We must believe in Jesus while it is day. Night is coming when no one can believe. Now, this is huge. And if this is right, this is saying that God, before this man was even born, predestined this terrible tragedy to happen, all so that it might end in his belief. But the question is this right? Is this a right translation? Well, there are many other reasons I have found that attest to this in the text, but I want to point out two here. The first one, the emphasis in this passage, all of John chapter 9, is not on the blind man obtaining sight, but rather on his coming to believe. So if it were just on his obtaining sight, John could have ended this whole chapter at the end of verse 7, because that's whenever he receives his sight. But rather, John continues throughout the whole rest of this story to show this man's continual progression of faith, all the way ending in his belief and worship of Jesus. It's like John's trying to communicate to us that the most miraculous thing that's happening in this text is not that Jesus heals a man born blind, but that Jesus turns a man who is blind spiritually into a man who can spiritually see. The second reason is that the translation of the works of him who sent me as believe in Jesus appears to be consistent with the other passages which talk about daytime and nighttime and light and darkness within this gospel. So for instance, there's a parallel in John chapter 12, verse 36, where Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Notice and remember in verse 5, Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so the thought that translation means belief seems to be consistent with those passages. And I want you all to be encouraged, because in some of my toughest moments, I'm tempted to be afraid that God is forbidding me from coming to him, that he doesn't love me, and that he really doesn't want me to believe. But that's not what this text is saying. In this text, we see a loving God that deeply, deeply cares about your belief. And he wants you to believe far more than you could even want your own belief. He has predestined things in your life, both good and evil, for the end that they may result in your belief. It appears that one of the ways in which God may have been using this man's blindness to end in his belief is by giving him humility, for him to understand that he is constantly in need of Jesus, to have a humble heart to constantly be seeking after him. Another way in which Jesus used this man's blindness for his belief is by taking a situation that was so tragic and relieving this man from it, so that through that action of being relieved from this, he may believe. I think both of these are ways that God may work in your life to take your terrible circumstances and use them for your belief. He may use it to humble you, or he may want you to see the miracles that he does in your own life and believe and worship him. And if those times come where he uses a miracle, do not miss it. Take the moment to believe. And I want you to take heart in the midst of the suffering and trials, knowing that you have a God that deeply desires your belief and even predestines this suffering for your good. Finally, Jesus came to save the blind. Therefore, turn to him in your deep need and find open arms, forgiveness, and eternal life. So this is clear from what we've already seen. In verses 39 to 41, in verse 39 we find that Jesus came to make those who are blind to see. And in verse 41, Jesus shows us that if we confess our sins and our need of him, we will obtain forgiveness and thereby salvation. The same author who penned this gospel wrote another letter. And in 1 John 1, 8 through 9, he writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Church, turn to the Lord and understand the deep depths of your own sin and your need for him. Don't ever try to do things on your own. I don't care what it is. Our God is able to work for those who wait for him. That is who he is. Trust in him, knowing that nothing is too small and nothing is too big for him. Have faith no matter what circumstances come to you. And you may look at yourself and you may say, "I don't have enough in me to do this," or "I do have enough in me to do this." Don't be deceived thinking that you have enough. And don't be deceived thinking that it's too big. Because if you put your faith in the Lord, he can walk you through every circumstance and do things far beyond anything you could have ever imagined. In the animated series Torchlighters, there's a story of John Wesley. All his life, Wesley tries to please God so that he can obtain some sort of assurance of his salvation. One day, in a moment, the true gospel finally becomes clear and his eyes are opened. He understands that he is a sinner and that everyone is a sinner, but that Jesus came to save sinners. Awakened to this gospel, he sets out to go preach this good news to the churches. As he goes in and begins his sermon, he tells the congregation he is a sinner and that they are sinners too. One lady comments, "Is he insinuating that I am not a Christian?" The congregation becomes enraged and they kick him out of the church. He continues to preach this gospel from church to church as they continuously kick him out for saying that they are sinners and that he is a sinner. Encouraged by George Whitefield, he decides to change his ministry and he goes to preach in the fields. He begins preaching to a man sitting on a log in the field. He's poor. He's got ripped clothing. Dirt is covering all over his body. And Wesley repeats the same line. He says, "Here I stand, a sinner just like you." And Wesley then covers his face to protect himself, expecting the same violent response that he had found in every church that he had went to up to that point. But instead, he hears a quivering voice. "Yes, sir, I am a sinner. That I am. Go on, sir, I'm listening." And Wesley responds, "I am a sinner, and I am come to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you, that he paid the price for your sins, and that he came to save you and me." The man responds, "Oh, tell me more, sir, please." Finally, Wesley finishes, "God is a comfort to the comfortless, a hope to the hopeless, a light to those who sit in darkness. Come, Christ begs us, come to me, anyone who is weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's a magnificent thing. It's the gospel. But I want to leave you with a warning. In verse 4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Now, we know that Jesus is talking about belief here, but we must not be careful to push the analogy too far. But here's how the warning goes. Be careful to believe while I am with you, performing all of these great signs and testimonies of the truth in your midst. Because if you do not believe whenever all of these things are right before your eyes, how in the world do you expect to believe whenever they're gone? If you are lost in the woods in pitch black night and decide to sit in a chair while the sun rises over you, it's daytime and you have your only chance to actually see around you so that you can escape the woods, but you choose to sit in the chair and do nothing with it, how in the world do you expect to escape the woods whenever night comes and you can't even see the hand in front of your face? In the same way, believe here tonight while the Word of God is being spoken to you. Because if you do not believe now, whenever the truth is being spoken to you in such clarity, the very Word of God, how do you expect to have any hope of believing whenever it's gone? Amen.